So take your Bibles and go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 2 is where we're going to be this evening. We're going to continue on in Luke. And I need to apologize to you and ask your forgiveness. I fully intended to have an outline for you to fill out. I usually think that's pretty helpful, but I got here without my computer tonight, and so you're just going to have to figure it out. But I'm going to help you, so it's okay. All right, we will work through this together. So, how many of you guys have jobs? Okay, good amount of you. How many of you guys have two jobs? Anybody have two jobs? Okay, couple of you, okay. Pretty crazy. Now, all right, we'll extend it a little bit. It's not quite the same, but if you're in school and you have a job, I'll let you count that as two jobs, okay? I mean, you're in school full-time, then you work a part-time job, and that's kind of two jobs. Okay. That's kind of where I'm at. I go to seminary, and I work here at the church, so I count that as one job. And then until recently, I was working a second job at the hospital where I was at before seminary. Thankfully, recently, the Lord's provided for me to not work at the hospital anymore, so I'm down to one, which is great. I'm excited about that. But the Gospel of Luke, written by a guy named Luke. Excellent. All right. We'll get there. It's all right. All right. That was a freebie. We'll try again. Written by a guy named Luke. What was his job? You guys remember? I know, I think it's come up before. Say again. A physician. Yes, a doctor for us, not technical people. A doctor. He was a doctor. What kind of doctor? Anybody know what his specialty was? Yeah, we don't know. That was a trick question. Good try. If you knew, I was going to be impressed. But my real question is this. Does anybody know what Luke's side job is? His second job is his side gig. Anybody?
Disciple.
A disciple. Okay. Calling. Turn to Luke chapter 1, verse 1. I know you guys know this. I'm kind of leading us down the road here. Luke chapter 1, verse 1. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word, it seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order. I would submit to you that Luke's side job was an investigative reporter. Okay? And tonight in Luke chapter 2, verses 21 to 40, we're going to see one of these articles that Luke is writing as an investigative reporter. He's taken something, he's investigated it carefully, and he's going to write it out. And we know that the theme of Luke's writing is always about one person, Jesus Christ, his life, his ministry, and Luke is writing it out in a logical, orderly fashion. Now, you might be thinking, news article, boring. How many of you guys actually read the news consistently? Like six of us. Awesome. I do because I just find it fascinating how dumb people can do crazy things. But I enjoy reading the news. But I want to tell you, before you go to sleep, this is not a boring news article, okay? The article that Luke is writing that we're going to study tonight is fascinating. It is breaking news. This is real stuff. This is the article that if Luke cared about it, he would put his career on the map, okay? This is big news. Big news. And, as we will see here, Luke is really excited about writing this story. Have you guys ever noticed when somebody's telling a story and they're really excited about it, they use the word "and" a lot. You ever notice that? And then. They're like, and I was driving to the store, and then this car cut me right off, okay? Cut me just right, and it was right there, and then I got to the store, and they didn't even have what I need, and I had to go to another store to get what I needed, and they didn't have it either, okay? Right? There's lots of ands. It's just one long, awful, run-on sentence, right? In our passage tonight, we're going to study 20 verses. We're going to have to move through them, but almost every verse in this passage in Greek starts with a word and. Luke is falling over himself to give us this information, to tell us this story. So the question is, what could possibly be that exciting? What is so exciting that Luke can't help but tell us about it? And the answer, I think you already know, is Jesus. the Messiah. The Messiah is here. He's here. He's here in Jerusalem. We found him, the one that we've been waiting for. Thousands of years we've been waiting for. Ever since Abraham got the promise, ever since David prophesied, he's here. He's here. So the question is this true? Can we really believe it? And the answer is yes. Of course we can believe it. It's in the Bible. But even more than that, of course we can believe it because Luke is going to give us five evidences in this passage, five evidences that Jesus is in fact the Messiah. He is the Savior of the world. So we're going to start in Luke chapter 2, verse 21. And evidence number one of five, evidence number one is the baby's name. The baby's name. Look at your Bible with me. Chapter 2, verse 21. When 8 days had passed before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now, you guys know that Jewish boys, baby boys, when they were born, at 8 days, they would get circumcised, and at that time was the official naming of the baby. We saw that in chapter 1 when John the Baptist was circumcised and named, and everyone wanted to call him after his father, Zacharias. But Zacharias had been told by the angel to name him John, and so they named him John. We see a similar thing here in verse 21. Before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus. And you're like, okay, his name is Jesus, that's fine, but you're telling me that this is an evidence that Jesus is the Messiah. No offense, dude, but my name's Joe Bob. That doesn't mean I'm king of anything, okay? You want to know something really scary? This guy's name is Jesus. My name is Joshua. Those come from the same Hebrew root name. You think I'm the savior of the world? Y'all better hope not. We're all going to die, okay? You're like, okay, so what is his name? What's the importance of the name? Well, we get two things about his name in this verse that explain why this name is so important. The first thing is the meaning. And you say, actually, the meaning is not in this verse. You're right, it's not. It's in the parallel passage in Matthew 1, when the angel Gabriel comes to Joseph in a dream and tells him the baby that Mary is going to have is of the Lord, of the Holy Spirit. You will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Jesus means Yahweh is salvation. Yahweh is salvation. That's our first evidence there, our first clue. Luke is building a case, our first hint that there's something different about this baby. His name, Jesus, means Yahweh is salvation. The second thing we find out in this verse is where he got that name from. So I have three brothers and two sisters. There's six of us. The four boys have Bible names, okay? Mark, Benjamin, John Peter, and Joshua. All right? Bible names. Strong Bible names, right? I have two sisters. My oldest sister is named after my aunt, Diana. My second sister is named after a Beatles song. We don't know how my dad got away with it. We don't. But that's where it is. So the question is, okay, how did they come up with Jesus? They get it off of babynames.com? Anybody? Think that? I don't know. That's a pretty high-rated site, I hear. Actually, I don't know. I just made that up. Out of a book from a relative, like they wanted to name Zacharias, name John Zacharias. Where did they get the name Jesus? Well, the answer is to that question from an angel. Matthew 1, 20. An angel of the Lord. Luke chapter 1. Gabriel came from God to Mary. Said, you shall name him Jesus. So the application for you and me, if God tells you to do something, especially if he tells you to do something through an angel, you should do it. Everybody good with that? If God tells you to do something, you should do it. You should obey. And Mary and Joseph do. They obey. They name their baby not after a relative or someone else, but they name him Jesus as instructed to them by the angel that God sent. So our first evidence is the baby's name. The meaning of the name and the messenger of the name. But our second evidence is the baby's dedication. Look in your Bibles again, verse 22. When the days for their purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. and to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Everyone turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 13. Exodus 13, you might have noticed in that short section, there was a couple references to the Old Testament. Well, we need to find out what's going on. Mary and Joseph take the baby to Jerusalem, and it says they go there for two reasons. They go there, one, to present him to the Lord, and two, to offer a sacrifice. So what are these things about? The first one is to present him to the Lord, or another way to say that would be to redeem him. To redeem him. Two things, two reasons they're going there to redeem him. Now, a question to you. Out of the 10 plagues that God sent on the nation of Egypt when Israel was in captivity there, towards the end, before the Exodus, the 10 plagues, what was the 10th one? The death of the firstborn son, right? The death of the firstborn. So look at Exodus 13. By the way, that just happened in chapter 11. After God takes the firstborn of Egypt, he sets up two ordinances, two commands to the nation of Israel to remember that. Okay, the first one you guys remember is a feast where they have to have their shoes tied and everything ready to go, and they eat unleavened bread, and it's called Passover. Passover, the Feast of Passover. The second one we see in Exodus 13. Look at verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Sanctify to me every firstborn, the first offspring of every womb among the sons of Israel, both of man and beast. It belongs to me." Jump down to verse 11. "Now when the Lord brings you to the land of the Canaanite, as he swore to you and to your fathers, and gives it to you, you shall devote to the Lord the first offspring of every womb and the first offspring of every beast that you own. The males belong to the Lord, but every first offspring of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. But if you do not redeem it, you shall break its neck. Every firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem." You shall redeem. What does that mean, though? What does redeem mean? Anybody? The word redeem, what does that mean? Have the idea of. Anybody? You're getting there, repay. It has the idea of buying back, okay? To redeem is to buy back. So you shall redeem it. Well, how would you redeem this baby? Well, God says in Exodus, all of the firstborns are his. They're his for his special service. Wait a second. All the men in Israel that serve in the temple and tabernacle, they're not firstborns. What are they? All the guys that serve in the tabernacle and in the temple, they are? Levites. They're Levites. Turn to Numbers chapter 3. Numbers chapter 3, verse 41. God has already declared in Exodus, "I get all the firstborns, they're mine." Numbers chapter 3, verse 41. "You shall take the Levites for me, I am the Lord, instead of all the firstborn among the sons of Israel." Jump to verse 44. "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Take the Levites instead of all the firstborn among the sons of Israel and the cattle of the Levites. The Levites shall be mine, I am the Lord.'" So here in Numbers 3, God makes a trade of sorts with the nation of Israel. Okay, instead of you giving me all the firstborn males to serve in the tabernacle and temple, instead, I'm going to make it easy for you. I'm going to take the Levites, one tribe, and they will be mine. I will trade you, essentially, for the firstborns. Now jump over to Numbers 18. You're like, this is fine, but I still don't understand what this has to do with Jesus being in the temple with Mary and Joseph. Numbers 18, verse 14. Remember, God said the firstborns are mine. He traded for the Levites, but the redeeming of them from Exodus 13 is still in place. Numbers 18, verse 14. "Every devoted thing in Israel shall be yours, every first issue of the womb of all flesh, whether man or animal, which they offer to the Lord shall be yours." This is talking to the Levites. This is what you get. You get the firstborn of man, but the firstborn of man you shall surely redeem. Verse 16, here's the key. As to their redemption price, from a month old you shall redeem them by your valuation, 5 shekels in silver, according to the shekel of the sanctuary. You're like, what on earth is going on here? When a baby boy was born in first century Israel, the firstborn son, they would go to the temple and they would redeem him, reminding them that God owns everything. God especially owns the firstborn sons. And so they would go and they would present an offering to the Lord of 5 shekels of silver to buy him back, to keep the son. It was an offering to the Lord to redeem him from the service that God had called him to. So that's the first reason why Mary and Joseph are in Jerusalem, because they need to offer this 5 shekels of silver because they have a firstborn son. There's a second reason that we saw in Luke they needed to be there, and it says this, to offer a sacrifice. So the first thing they needed to be there for was redemption, to redeem the baby. Secondly, they needed to offer a sacrifice. Everyone turn, you're in Numbers, turn over to Leviticus, just a little bit to the left. Leviticus chapter 12. We're almost done here in the Old Testament. We'll jump back into Luke. Leviticus chapter 12, verse 3. This is about a mother who has recently had a baby. On the 8th day, the flesh of his foreskin for a baby boy shall be circumcised. Verse 4, she shall remain in the blood of her purification for 33 days. She shall not touch any consecrated thing, nor enter the sanctuary until the days of her purification are complete. Verse 6, when the days of her purification are completed, for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring to the priest at the doorway of the tent of meeting a 1-year-old lamb for a burnt offering and a young pigeon or turtle dove for a sin offering. He shall offer it before the Lord and make atonement for her. She shall be cleansed from the flow of her blood. This is the law for her who bears a child, whether male or female. Verse 8, if she cannot afford a lamb, she shall take 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons, one for burnt offering, the other for sin offering, and the priest shall make atonement for her. She will be clean. The second reason that Mary and Joseph needed to go to the temple with the baby Jesus was because they needed to offer a sacrifice for Mary. Now, we learn a couple things putting Leviticus 12 and Luke 2 together. The first thing that we know is that they are poor. How do we know that? Well, Leviticus 12, 8, if she cannot afford a lamb, she shall take 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. We turn back to Luke chapter 2. Anybody with me? Staying with me so far? Luke chapter 2. Verse 24, to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. She couldn't afford a lamb and a bird, and so she brought 2 birds. You know, Mary and Joseph are poor. The second thing we find out is that Jesus here is about 6 weeks old. He's about 40 days, 33 days for the purification, 7-8 days for the circumcision, right at 6 weeks old. That's when Mary would come to offer the sacrifice. So they bring the baby to the temple for 2 reasons, redemption and sacrifice. And the question is, why does Luke include this here? What does this help us with? And especially, what does this help us with understanding that Jesus is the Messiah? Okay, I kind of understand the name thing. It has a meaning. There's a reason, because the angel told them. But what is up with redemption and sacrifice? Well, I think you guys know. Think about those words. Redemption and sacrifice, and think about what you already know about who this baby is going to turn out to be. The irony of this passage is not lost on Luke. He understands. He understands the foreshadowing that he is putting in here about this baby. Now, there's another thing that we see here, and I think that is a huge theme in this passage, is the obedience of Mary and Joseph. They named the baby what the angel said to name the baby. They came and obeyed the law. If Mary knows that her baby is the Son of God, right? She's had the angel visit her. If you had the Son of God as your baby, would you kind of be like, yeah, I'm going to skip to the front of the line. I'm exempt from that. I don't pay for that anymore. My child's the Son of God. We'll just take care of it. Right? You could have that pride, that thought. But she doesn't. She just does what she's commanded to do. She obeys, and Joseph with her. But again, they come to redeem this baby. Think about that. They redeem the Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Mary offers a sacrifice for her sin, which Hebrews tells us will never atone for her sin, but instead her six-week-old baby that she's holding will sacrifice for her sin. She's going to make one very, very small sacrifice of two birds to obey the law that God had set out. The baby that she's holding is going to make one very, very great sacrifice to satisfy the law of God completely. So our first evidence that Jesus is the Messiah, this baby is the Messiah, it's his name. But the second evidence is this dedication, this redemption and sacrifice. You know, it says she couldn't afford a lamb. She had a lamb with her, didn't she? John 1:29, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The third and fourth evidences are strong. These are eyewitness testimonies. So our third evidence is the prophet's testimony, the prophet's testimony. Now, under here, we're going to have a couple of subpoints. The first one, letter A, would be the work of the Spirit. The work of the Spirit. And here, in these verses, we're going to meet a man named Simeon. Right here. Look at verse 25. There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moving on. At the exact moment that Simeon is led by the Spirit to come into the Temple Mount and to run into Mary and Joseph, who are bringing their six-week-old baby from Bethlehem to redeem him and to offer a sacrifice for Mary. At that same moment, Simeon just happens, by the Spirit of God, of course, to run into them, takes the baby, blesses God, blesses them, pronounces this amazing, incredible prophecy about who this baby is. At that same moment, another devout servant of God, a prophetess named Anna, was also happening through the Temple Mount. She hears what Simeon says, and she runs with it. She began giving thanks to God. She continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Israel. One of the commentators said that Anna was gossiping the gospel. I think that's a good way to say it. She was telling everybody Jesus' business, all right? Everyone. She kept going and going. She kept telling. She continued to speak of him. But it says she was continuing to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Israel. Now, seems kind of an odd way to say that, the redemption of Israel. The question is, had that redemption come yet? That redemption come? We'll flip back to Luke chapter 1, verse 67. Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people." That redemption come? Yes. That redemption was here. The Messiah is here. The Messiah is here. You know, if we believe that, if you really believe that the Messiah is here, that this little baby is going to turn out to be the Savior of the world, if you believe that, you would act like Anna. You'd be telling everybody. You'd be continuing to tell them about this baby, this Savior. So Anna is the fourth evidence. We've got one last evidence, evidence number five. And that's the baby's growth. The baby's growth. Verses 39 and 40 says, when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city of Nazareth. The child continued to grow and to become strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. We find out in Matthew chapter 2, verse 23, that they lived in Nazareth following this, and that was to fulfill the prophecy that said he would be called a Nazarene. You see, ultimately, we have these four evidences. Now we get to our fifth. Ultimately, the proof is in the pudding, right? Let's just wait and see what the baby does when he grows up. That'll tell us something, right? Well, spoiler alert, he does everything that we just talked about. When he grows up, he lives a perfect life. He dies on the cross, a physical death, and takes the wrath of God on himself. He's buried. He raises from the dead, proving that God accepted his sacrifice on behalf of the elect. He does all of that. He is the Savior of the world. But here, we don't get the end of the story yet. We're still here in Luke chapter 2, but we do find out the child continued to grow. The child grew. It says he continued to grow and become strong. That's physically. Jesus, in one sense, was just like any other kid. But in every other sense, he was not like any other kid, right? He's Jesus. He's the Son of God, not tainted by sin in any way. But he continued to grow and become strong. He increased in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. We find out in the next section that we'll study that by the time he turns 12, here he's 6 weeks old, right? By the time he turns 12, he has a very good understanding of who he is and what his mission on earth is. But in between being 6 weeks old and being 12 years old, he continues to grow, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. It was evident as he grew up that he was not just any baby. He was not just any little boy. He was 100% human. He was also 100% God, and that would change the way that he grew up and people would be able to tell. The grace of God was upon him. So, wrapping up here, Luke gives us five evidences, right? Five evidences that this baby is not quite normal. There's something more here than meets the eye. This baby is, in fact, the Savior of the world. The first thing we studied was the baby's name. Jesus means that he is Yahweh's salvation, and that name came through an angel. Secondly, we saw the dedication, how Mary brought him to the temple, and they redeemed him, and they made a sacrifice. Just this incredible foreshadowing of what Christ would accomplish on their own behalf later. We saw Simeon's testimony, we saw Anna's testimony, and ultimately we see here that the baby continued to grow according to the grace of God on him. You see, guys, the report is true. Luke hasn't written a fictional piece or an opinion piece. He wrote truth. By the Holy Spirit, this is all true. And the question is, if this is all true, then what do we do about it? And I would say the first thing is that you believe this. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. We talked about other applications as we walked through. Do you obey like Mary and Joseph did? Even when you think you shouldn't have to, even when it's really hard, do you do what the law of God says? We talked about worshiping like Simeon, having a passion and a zeal and a desire for the Word of God and for the truth and praising God for that. And we talked about evangelizing like Anna, taking the truth that you know that Jesus Christ has changed your life, the Holy Spirit has made you new, taking that truth and telling others about it, because that is where redemption is found. But ultimately, guys, from this passage, I think we just look at God and we thank him for this little six-week-old baby in this story that would turn out to be the Savior of the world as his life and ministry would go on. So the question for you guys is, if you're not a Christian, if you're not saved, if you've never repented of your sins and put your faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ, do it. Do it now. Jesus Christ's sacrifice can be yours. He can be your substitute. He can take your place if you repent and put your faith in Christ. And for those of us who are in Christ, I think we read the story and we look at it and we say, thank you, Lord, that this is true and that Jesus Christ has saved me from my sins. Let's pray together. Thank God. God, you are good to us. You are good to us to give us your word. You're good to us to give us the truth that we can read, we can understand, and hear specifically that we can see that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners, of whom we all are. God, we thank you for the salvation that is in Christ, that this child was the Lord's Messiah, that he was appointed for the fall and rise, that our response to Jesus Christ determines our eternity. God, I pray for those in this room that are not true believers, that now, tonight, they would be cut to the quick and convicted in their hearts that they are in sin and that they would repent and that your Holy Spirit would regenerate them, would make them new, and that they would put their faith and trust in Christ and his work on the cross for them. God, for the rest of us, I pray that you would use this passage and all of Scripture to encourage us and to challenge us to take our faith seriously because it is real. Jesus Christ is real. We're thankful for that. God, I pray that you would accept our worship as we sing, that it would be for your glory. I pray this in your name. Amen.